Are you ready? Good morning, saints. Good morning. And good morning, sinners. Good morning. I invite you to take your Bible, and if you did not bring one, there's one provided for you in the pew before you. And take that Bible and turn to the first gospel in the New Testament, the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. We continue our study on the Gospel of Matthew, and we're at a very powerful passage of Scripture this morning. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear now the reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning with verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamp, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Almighty God, such a powerful word for us today. May we drink deeply, Lord, from your word and examine our life in light of the truth and the deep meaning of this passage. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Do you know where you're going? Yesterday, I had a few moments and I turned on the TV, and the game between Clemson University and Florida State was on. And I watched just a few minutes of that game, and I became convinced of what I have known for a long time. Clemson University will not settle until they're number one. They know where they are going. In our college and career ministry this morning, we had the privilege of having Sandy Myers and John McIntyre speak to us about their service in the military. Both served during wartime. Mr. John McIntyre, World War II. Mr. Sandy Myers, the Iraqi War. They knew what their goal was: the eradication of tyranny. Do you know where you are going spiritually? When you breathe your last breath, are you certain of your destiny? Our text before us comes right in the middle of a sermon given by Jesus Christ. If you take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. By verse 4, Jesus begins a sermon. Part 1 concludes at verse 44. And that first part of the sermon says this: Christ is coming back. So, the first part of the sermon, verse 4 through 44 of chapter 24, says Christ is coming back. From verse 45 of 24, all the way through to the completion of chapter 25, here is what Jesus is teaching. He's teaching us how to wait for his coming. Now, look at that. Less than half of the sermon is spent telling us he's coming back. The majority of his sermon is teaching us the importance of how to wait. When we look at chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, we see the challenge of the church as Jesus knew it then, and it is this: you expect Christ to come back, and he does not. What do you do when there is a delay in his coming? How do you and I stay poised for his coming? That's what this text is about. So here's what I want to do in a few brief moments. I want to tell the story to make sure that we understand it. And then I want to tease out some of the implications for us today. And then I want to draw it all together with an illustration. So first of all, let's tell the story. The setting here is a joyous, festive wedding banquet that is about to take place. There are 10 bridesmaids awaiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom would come, he would take the bridesmaid and his bride to his home. So, there's 5 wise bridesmaids. They come prepared. Each has a lamp with extra flask of oil. They're ready to meet him no matter the time, whether it's now or later, or the hour, day or night. But there's also 5 foolish bridesmaids. They come ill-prepared. They have their lamp with enough oil in it, but they have no extra flask of oil. They anticipate that he'll come soon, and so there's no need for further preparations. But after a long delay, a delay that neither the wise or the foolish anticipated or expected, the bridegroom finally comes. He makes a surprise return in the middle of the night, and a midnight cry goes out. He's here! Come and meet him! So all the bridesmaids wake up and they trim their lamps. But the foolish bridesmaids have no more oil for their lamps. And they plead with the 5 wise bridesmaids, "Give us some of your oil." But to no avail. They set out in the night to find some oil before the bridegroom arrives, but it's too late. It's too late. He arrives before they return. Meanwhile, the 5 wise bridesmaids go with the bridegroom into the wedding banquet, and the door shuts. When the ill-prepared bridesmaids return, they're unable to enter the banquet. The door's shut. So they say, "Let's use our religious knowledge that we've accumulated and call him by name." And so they say the right words, "Lord, Lord," thinking that will be the magic that will open the doors. But the bridegroom responds through the shut door, "I never knew you." What are the implications in this text for us? What does these ancient words that you sang about several weeks ago, what do these ancient words have for 21st multicultural people? Well, first, Jesus refers to his coming kingdom as a wedding banquet. Joyous, celebrating. The 10 bridesmaids represent, now lean in closely on this one, professing Christians who come to meet their Lord. Now, all 10 profess to know the bridegroom, who is Jesus. But only the 5 wise bridesmaids represent true believers. They've made their commitment. They've taken the oath. And they have followed through. True followers of Jesus Christ know that the return of Jesus Christ is the most important meeting or encounter in their lives. So they make every preparation for it. But the foolish bridesmaids represent those who profess to be Christians, but not too much. They've had some type of experience of salvation, but there's no indication that it's changed their lives. There's no fruit in their lives to demonstrate that they've encountered Jesus. They know that Jesus is coming again, but they don't get too upset over it. They don't get worked up over it. They believe that fanatics do that. And you don't need to go too overboard with this Jesus thing. Now, let me take an aside. It is true. Faith alone brings salvation. But true faith will prove itself true by not remaining alone. It will break out into Christian life. In other words, if you're a believer, there's going to be evidence somewhere in someone's life that you believe in Jesus, because you just can't keep this in. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, said this. Listen closely. It's a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible for it not to be doing good works incessantly. It does not ask whether good works are to be done, but before the question is asked, it has already done them, and it is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. That's the father of the Protestant Reformation. This text also teaches for us today that at the return of Jesus, if you are not ready, it will be too late. There's coming a time when it's too late to turn to Jesus. And when he returns, at that time, you cannot depend on others for your salvation. You remember the foolish bridesmaid? Give us some of your oil. The wise bridesmaids are not being selfish. They're simply depicting an eternal reality that when it comes time to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, your mama can't stand with you. Your daddy can't stand with you. Your coach can't stand with you. It will be you and you alone standing before Jesus on that great day of judgment. So, watch out. Be vigilant about your salvation. Don't take your salvation for granted. Make the necessary preparations. In light of Veterans Day, I found an illustration that I believe drives home the point and application of this text. So please follow through it with me. In 1998, Spielberg put out a movie called Saving Private Ryan. On the morning of June the 6th, 1944, American soldiers landed on the beach of Omaha Beach as part of the Normandy invasion. They suffered incredible losses when the Germans assaulted them by artillery and machine guns. In that movie, Captain John Miller of the 2nd Ranger Battalion assembles a group to penetrate German defenses on that beach, leading to a breakout from that beach. Meanwhile, in Washington, D.C., at the U.S. War Department, General George Marshall learns that 3 of the 4 brothers of the Ryan family were killed in action, and that the 4th, whose name was James, was missing in action in Normandy. General George Marshall orders that Private First Class James Ryan be found and returned home immediately. 3 days after D-Day, Captain Miller receives orders to find Private Ryan and bring him home from the front. He assembles 6 men from his company. After a difficult search, they find Ryan in the city of Rommel. He is among a group of paratroopers preparing to defend the bridge. Captain Miller addresses Private Ryan. He tells Private Ryan about the death of his 3 brothers. He informs Private Ryan that his mission is to bring Private Ryan home. Miller goes on to say that in the course of trying to find him, 2 of Miller's men had been lost, killed. Private Ryan is distressed at the loss of his brothers, 3 in number, but he asks Captain Miller to tell his mother that he can't leave the battlefront. He intends to stay with the only brothers he has left. Captain Miller decides at that point to take his group and join with the paratroopers in defense of the bridge against the imminent German attack. As the Germans approach, Captain Miller attempts to blow the bridge up, but is shot and is mortally wounded. As Captain Miller is dying, he motions to Private Ryan. Ryan leans in close to Captain Miller, hardly speaking above a whisper. Miller says to Private Ryan, "James, earn this. Earn it." And Captain Miller dies. The movie then fast forward to the present day. Ryan is now elderly. He's with his family as they visit the Normandy American Cemetery. They come upon Captain Miller's grave. His family, that is Ryan's family, stands at a distance. Ryan goes up to the marker, the grave marker, trembling, overcome with emotion. He kneels down and he says, "Every day that I live, I think about what you said to me on that bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was good enough. I've tried to live my life in a way that I've earned what all of you did for me on that day." Ryan then stands. His wife comes by his side. And in a quivering voice, he says, "Honey, tell me. Tell me that I'm a good man. Tell me that I've earned it." With a look of dismay and deep feeling, she says, "You have." He stands and he salutes the grave of the man who gave his life to bring him home. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you took the oath. And there should be evidence in your life and in my life that we're not going to stop. We will not cease living until we've done everything that God Almighty called us to do. And if you have not taken the oath, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, I challenge you to consider the greatest love story ever told, that God descended to earth in human form, taking the form of a human, fully God, fully human, lived that perfect life, knowing he would come to die on the cross for us, taking our sins upon himself, showing us the full extent of his love. No greater love has anyone ever had. And all you have to do is say, "You did that for me." Repent of your sins. And a sin is anything you've done, said, or thought that has broken the heart of God, gone contrary to the word of God. And you know, when you repent and you ask Jesus to come into your heart, in other words, you receive the gift of what Jesus did for you on the cross. At that point, I tell you, you become a forever child of God. A forever child of God. So have you taken the oath? Have you taken the oath? Are you anticipating the greatest meeting you will ever have? And is your life evidence that Jesus will return? Or are you playing with Jesus? You know, getting what you can from him so you can get ahead in this life. After all, every Southerner needs to be a Christian, right? He wants all of us. All of us. All of you. All of me. Have you taken the oath? Almighty God, we thank you for such a powerful, powerful scripture. And we thank you, oh God, that you're concerned with how we wait. Sometimes we get drowsy and fall asleep, and sometimes we just forget about it. And you're saying, watch out. Watch out. I'm coming when you least expect it. We pray this now in the strong and holy name of Jesus. Amen.